Right, Bruce, thank you for reading that and those comments. Such a tremendously powerful story of Daniel there. I would like for you to turn to the same book and turn to chapter 3, and let's read verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, and this is what it says. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You know the context of that, and this is another tremendous story in the book of Daniel. But let's shorten this verse to a title. What are the important words in this verse? What are the most significant words here?
Our God, whom we serve, is able.
Okay. Ralph says, our God, whom we serve, is able. Do you all agree? Can we shorten it a little bit more? Well, will by itself, we need a little bit more than that.
Our God, he will deliver us.
Okay. I'm going to take you up on the our God part.
Able.
Able is terribly important, and there's a connecting word.
God is able.
God is able. Our God is able. Let's use that for a title this morning.
That was the testimony of men that were about ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They didn't know if he was going to deliver them from the furnace. They didn't know how, but they knew they were going to be delivered one way or another. So our God is able is a short version of this verse. You know, when we look back at what they had already experienced in their life, in Daniel chapter 1, the very first part there, it talks about King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim was defeated, and these people were carried away into captivity. And just by itself, that's a very formidable sentence. Here they were taken. You know, I know how it is sometimes. Well, Bruce and Regina, you guys were in Belize, and you come back here, and it's a different culture. But it feels somewhat familiar because you know the people, and you know most of the practice, and you're familiar with the culture. But just imagine going to a foreign culture where you don't know the people, you don't know the food, you don't know the language, you don't know anything really about what's going on there. And then they take you and even change your name. Every identifying thing is gone. But they have to survive. And then orders go out to go through all the captives and find the very best. The best looking, the smartest, the wisest, and the most teachable. And you take those people and you groom them for the king's service. And that's where these four had found themselves. They must have been good looking. They must have been really smart, cunning. And they were very teachable. And they were people that could adapt. They were flexible. But there was something that they weren't flexible in. And that was this important part where they knew who God was. And they were firmly established in the fact that our God is able. And there's probably nothing more important in life than for us to have that same conviction that we know who God is and we know that our God is able. Well, you know, they had a test very soon. And when the king took those promising people and he provided for them, and they said, we don't want this. Daniel, in a very diplomatic way, said, try us for 10 days and see if we'll, and then you make the judgment after 10 days. Give us pulse, give us water to drink. I don't know what all they had, but whatever it was something that he wanted no part of. And after 10 days, judged from an outside source, they were far better. And after 3 years, they stood before the king, and it says they were 10 times better. That truly is amazing. When you realize that they went through their educational system, and they were 10 times better. I don't know what kind of marks they had to gauge that, but it's remarkable. The information that we have is that it says that these men were 10 times better. Well, back to the beginning, the man that was in charge of seeing that these people were taken care of, he was afraid that he would lose his life if he compromised. But he was willing and able to do it, and now this is what comes from there. Well, the next chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and I did a little reading on Nebuchadnezzar. He's a very interesting person. He's evidently probably the greatest king that ever lived in the East. And there was a British archaeologist that excavated at least 100 different sites of ruins in Iraq, there around Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had his name stamped on all these bricks that were made for these buildings. And there were bricks all over the place. And he rebuilt temples, he rebuilt towns, he did a tremendous amount of work. He built most of Babylon. And it was a tremendous city. And this is the king that they were looking after. Well, now this king builds this great big image, or he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees something very significant, but he forgets about it. And so he wants to remember, but he can't. And so he calls in the wise men, and they can't tell him. And they, in fact, tell him that it's impossible. There's no man on earth that can do something like what he's asking them to do. And the king is furious with them, and he commands that all the wise men be killed. And they come to Daniel's house, and they search for him and his three friends. And again, he asks for some time, and he prays to the God of heaven, and God reveals this dream, and he goes to the man, He goes to the source anyhow, Arioch. I'm glad I don't have a name like that, I guess. Anyhow, he goes there and he says, take me to the king and we'll tell him his dream. And so he does. And Daniel goes in and made known to the king, and the king praises him, but Daniel says, there's nothing in me that is, and it's not because of me, but it's because of God. And he deflects that praise right to God, just beautifully. But in doing that, Daniel saves the lives of the wise men of Babylon, including his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, given their Babylonian names. And so with this under their belt, this experience under their belt, they are now ready for the next test, which is that fiery furnace. That is just a tremendous story. King Nebuchadnezzar, I'd like to read just the last part of chapter 2, verse 46. And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face and worshiped Daniel. This is after he explained, told him the dream, what everything meant, and what was going to happen. King Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face, worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seest thou couldst reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And then chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's interesting how the book of Daniel moves. It moves very, very quickly, because you would think that just concluding chapter 2, that now the king has learned his lesson, he knows what's going to happen, that he's going to walk carefully. But that didn't happen. And you know what? Life hasn't changed just a whole lot. Even though we have history, even though we can see patterns that come and go, we still follow those pretty much. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, there he is. He's building the image just like it was in his, not like it was in his dream. In the dream, it was all different sorts of metals put together, and each part represented something else. But this golden image represented King Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted worship, and he wanted adoration, and he was determined to make it happen. And so here he built this 90-foot tall statue that everybody was going to worship. And it says it was in the plain of Dura. And I don't know what that looks like there, but you know that when you're on a plane, that you can see things from a long ways off, and you can see something that high for quite a distance. And the story goes to show that as everything was arranged, there was going to be a signal, there was going to be music, there was going to be a signal that everybody falls down and worships, but these three men had already decided they were not going to. I don't know if they were standing together or if they were standing apart, but certainly a man standing in a group is different, stands out from people that are falling on their faces. And the accusation that they brought to the king was a true one. They said that these Hebrews Let me just read here. The threat was, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast sent up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at the time which ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of that fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and said, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." And he answered, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. You know, that's just a tremendous story, isn't it? There was, I have to think of the difference between King Darius and Nebuchadnezzar. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw when these 3 men went against his decree, he was so furious that his face changed. They didn't recognize him. He was just furious. And Darius knew Daniel to be a good man. And when he realized that he had been trapped, it says he was so displeased with himself, and he worked all night to try to save his life. Such a different story. But the ending is actually the same, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Here the king is furious, and he throws the men into the burning fiery furnace, bound. And the next thing he sees them walking. It's not just a story, is it? It's real life. And it's just amazing. And then he has the ability yet to go to the furnace and call for them to come out. That's amazing to me, because I would be prostrate. There's nothing he was a mighty man in his own field, and he was able to even call out to these men to come out of the fire. And there they did. They came out and no damage, except no damage. The only thing that happened to them is that their cords were burned off and they were freed. The fire freed them instead of consuming them. There are so many beautiful parallels to life in this, that serving God is freeing. It's not a matter of, they didn't know if they were going to be delivered or not, but their commitment was to follow God at all costs, and that was the only thing that they were looking at. Our commitment is to follow God. They knew it was wrong to bow down and worship this golden image. They knew it was wrong in spite of the fact that their entire society did. But they didn't. And the thing that was supposed to consume them actually freed them. And they were able to walk around and evidently had the presence of even the Lord, or at least an angel was there. He said it was like the Son of God. So it's very possible that Jesus himself was there with them and being a comfort to them. And so, our God is able. He was able to deliver them, and he did. And the next, then it closes this chapter with Nebuchadnezzar's decree that I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So instead of being destroyed, they both were saved and promoted. And it's just a tremendous story of God's working on their behalf in such a tremendous way. And then the story of Daniel follows that too, but that was many years later, many years and several kingdoms later, actually. But I just have to contrast the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, that when Daniel was cast into the pit, and the next morning he came, and the king called to him with a lamentable voice and said, "Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" You know, he must have had some faith. I don't think he had the faith of Daniel, but I think he had some, because going to the lion's den and calling out when you couldn't see and seeing, is God able to? And Daniel called back and he said he was. And he was true. Daniel was, he was a remarkable person. It's like Bruce said, that they found no fault in him, and that would be hard to say for anybody else. But it was said of Daniel. Is thy God able? And he was. Well, you know, I have to think about Christianity in this same area today. There are people that are serving God openly and sometimes secretly, unable to, knowing that saying the name of or being identified as a Christian is an immediate death sentence. And so for some of them, it puts them underground, and they meet in secret and serve God that way. Some of them they serve God openly and without fear, and many times they're soon destroyed. I was reading a book here recently about a group of Christians in Syria, And they knew that their life would probably end very soon. And a group of them together bought a plot of ground that they could be buried in because they wanted to be, I guess they wanted to take care of that part of it. But as of this writing, it said it was the only empty cemetery in Syria. All of these people were still alive. Their life was in danger every day. But they experienced in real life that God is able, in this case, to deliver them. We don't know the end story, but the end story is that, is like Paul says, that to stay and be with his people is good, but to depart and be with God is far better. And so having our connection with God, being a committed servant of his, is the thing that's going to be the most important. And I'd just like to look at a few testimonies from the life of Paul. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That was his heart's desire. That was his life. That was his longing. And we know what kind of background he came from and what his life consisted of. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law. And yet when he found Christ, that was the thing that was all important to him, and he was working, establishing churches, setting a foundation, and just was really involved in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very definite way. There's some very interesting verses in Romans chapter 11 when it talks about Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and when he was talking about the gospel coming to the Gentiles and what kind of attitude they should have. And that goes for us too. You know, when we look at, some of us would have a, when we look at the state of Israel, for example, maybe we'll have different ideas on how they can be God's people. Or how God relates to them today. That seems to be a popular topic in Christian circles. How does God relate to Israel today? Well, personally, I feel like there's no difference now. But this is what Paul says. In Romans chapter 11, verse 18. He says, "Boast not against the branches. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." He's saying that the branches were the Jews, but Jesus is the root. "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell." Severity, but toward thee, goodness. "If thou continue in this goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." There we have that phrase, that God is able. And he's talking about the Jews that had rejected him. If they do not continue in unbelief, they are able, God is able to graft them in. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And in the context of that, he is using the example of the priest, the high priest, that is an intercessor, and he is continually Well, the high priest is a man. He dies, and there has to be another one. But Jesus Christ is there forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is an unchangeable priesthood, it says. And so the privilege we have of having our intercessor be an unchangeable one, it's just tremendous. Our God is able. And he says he's able to deliver to the uttermost those that come to him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's another story in Acts chapter 20 of Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he had arranged to meet them at a certain point in his missionary journey because he knew he wouldn't go there, but he wanted to talk to them. And I'd like to just read verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He says, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up. It's the same, it's just God building them up in a very direct way. But he talks to these men, and he tells them that in their lifetime, the trials that they're facing are going to be grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. And he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things of you, to draw away disciples after them. He says, now therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it was more blessed to give than to receive. You know, this was a farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and it was very touching. A very powerful time for them, and they realized that they're not going to see Paul's face anymore, and they were, I think, determined to follow through with his counsel, and they did. And in Revelation, we have the Apostle John again speaking, referencing the church at Ephesus, and here he says he commends them for the good things that they did, but he says there is something very seriously wrong, and that is that they have left their first love, and unless they repent and return, that they will find their candlestick, that they will lose their place in Christ. And so the need to be, to have the right foundation and continue is always there. And just to have an appearance of being good is not enough, but it needs to stem from our love and our commitment to Christ and to be true blue from all of that. And then, again, the testimony of Paul in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to in his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I trust that is our personal testimony as well. It's one that I want for myself to continually press for the mark, realizing that we're not there yet, but we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.